I invite you now to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. We're working our way through Romans 8 in these Sundays of the year when I am preaching here in the first part of 2023, seeing that the great single theme of this chapter, which really is one of the great high points of the entire scripture, in my opinion, it has a single great theme, which is the absolute security and safety of every believer in Jesus Christ for all of time and for eternity. We've seen several things about this chapter so far. It's got a really interesting structure. There are these two great claims that come at the beginning and then at the end of Romans 8 that establish the theme, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation, now or ever, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And then on the backside of the chapter, verse 39, we see that nothing in all of heaven or earth or under the earth shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So safety on the front end, safety on the back end, and everything in between those two bookends is a series of reasons that Paul is given, one after another, to remove our doubts, remove our fears, and to assure our hearts that these things, in fact, are true. And so we have already looked at four of the reasons in earlier sermons that Paul gives. You'll see that at the top of the sermon notes today. Not going to review that, but we are going to move on directly now to reason number 5. And the title of the message, I think the reason will become clear for it, is the paradox of pain. So would you please stand with me now for the reading of God's holy word, beginning in verse 16 of Romans chapter 8. Scripture says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. So, Father, as we come again to your holy word this morning, we freely admit our complete dependence upon you for all things, including taking on a topic like this, which is one that we would rather in some ways avoid, and yet it's something that's so relative, so relevant to each of our lives, I'm guessing even this week. We have had our share of pain and trouble and sorrow, perhaps. And so we, your children, O Lord, sit before your word this morning, wanting to hear what our Father has to say about this tough theme of suffering. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would cause us to focus, that you would open our minds and our hearts and grant us, Lord, ears to hear and minds to understand the things that you would say to us here this morning. So now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. People in the medical community back in 1960 could not decide whether Dr. Emil Friedrich was a hero or a villain. This was back in the day when the mortality rate for childhood leukemia was virtually 100%, and Dr. Friedrich was understandably greatly concerned about that and wondering what to do. The current treatments were not working, and so he decided he would experiment with a new approach. And so he began using what he called combination chemotherapy on his young patients. And the cure at first actually seemed worse than the disease. Kids grew weak. They lost weight. Their hair fell out. And they were nauseated most of the time. And so understandably, the colleagues of this doctor and the parents of these patients were outraged that he would subject these children to such pain. And yet it soon became clear that Dr. Friedrich was actually onto something. These patients in large numbers began to recover, and he gave them back, in so many cases, their very lives. And nobody in their right mind likes pain. I stand before you freely admitting that I am not a person who does pain well, not at all. I can't stand the sight of blood, particularly when it's my own. And so I don't stand here claiming to have this all together this morning, and I'm guessing you don't either. Nobody in their right mind enjoys pain. We don't like to see others suffering it, and we certainly don't like to experience it ourselves. And yet there is no doubt that the pain that we would rather avoid at times does play a positive role and serves a loving purpose in our lives. That is true in the realm of medicine, as we have just been reminded, and it is also true in the Christian life. And here in this text before us, the Apostle Paul is reminding us of that, that pain actually does fit into God's purpose for our salvation. And boy, did his original readers need to hear that message, facing as they were all kinds of fiery trials that Paul will mention a little bit farther along in Romans 8. The Romans needed to hear that in the first century. And you and I need to hear it as well in the 21st century, that these difficulties and these troubles and these sorrows that we face do in fact fit into God's purpose for our good and for our ultimate salvation. And we ask, how on earth can that be so? We would have never guessed this on our own, perhaps. These things that we would rather avoid and flee from and not have to think about. And yet we turn to God's word as our compass and our guide in every situation and circumstance in life, and particularly when we come to the subject at hand, and we see that in fact these things do serve God's high and holy purposes for us. And I want us this morning, as we think about what Paul is saying to us here in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 25, I want us to sort of dig down into this and see two answers to the question of what is God up to in our pain and in our suffering, and how can anything good possibly come from this. I want us to consider first that suffering fits into God's plan for us by confirming our union with Jesus Christ. We see in verse 17 where Paul says, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him." I want us to notice here that to be children of God is to be heirs of God, and to be heirs of God is to be fellow heirs with Christ, and to be fellow heirs with Christ is also to suffer with Christ, provided we suffer with him, the Bible says. Notice the connection here between sonship and heirship and suffering. in the Christian life. A connection that is so necessary and so unbreakable that if any one of these is true of us, dear friends, then the others will prove to be true as well. Now, by the way, to suffer, just to establish a little bit of a common sense working definition, perhaps. To suffer is to have something unwanted in your life. Something that is causing pain or pressure or distress. Elizabeth Elliot, some years ago, had a series of lectures that a lot of people listened to, including myself, and the title of the series of lectures was Suffering is Not for Nothing. And Elliot says that suffering is having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. It's an experience that comes to us in this world in basically two forms. Sometimes it comes from the opposition of a hostile world, when we experience persecution in some way, shape, form, or fashion because we're followers of Christ. And so the world that we're living in at present is still hostile to Christ and to the gospel. And because we are identified with Christ, it therefore is going to be hostile to us. The Bible does not hide that fact from us. But sometimes the trouble we experience just comes from the sorrows of living in a broken world. Those thorns and thistles that go right back to the garden, the scene of the fall in Genesis 3, that have been plaguing us ever since. Storms come, famines descend, banks fail, as we were reminded this past week. Jobs get lost, people get laid off, airplanes crash, cars break down, things wear out, and we wear out. And eventually, we get sick and we die. I mean, the list of troubles that come from living in a broken world goes on, and we as God's people are not immune to these things, as I'm sure we're all acutely aware. So we all agree, right, that this is painful. But the bigger question is, what does this really mean? How does it fit into what the Lord is doing in the lives of his people? Come back to what Paul is saying in verse 17, that when we suffer with him. That is, with Jesus himself, this one to whom we are united in the bonds of faith and of the Holy Spirit, that our sufferings are actually a sharing in the sufferings of the Savior himself. I want to point out that this idea is not a fluke, you know, a one-off strange teaching that somehow sneaked its way in to the middle of Romans chapter 8. This is a clear truth. It's actually a central truth that we literally find from one end to the other in God's holy word. In Philippians 3:10, I'll give you several examples. Philippians 3:10, Paul speaks of the fellowship of his sufferings, talking about fellowship with Christ and these hard things that Paul was experiencing and that we experience. 2 Corinthians 1:5, the sufferings of Christ, Paul says, are ours in abundance. Not so much our sufferings, but primarily Jesus' sufferings, and we share in them abundantly, Paul says. And Colossians 1:24, remarkable statement. Paul says, in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. We could go on and on here, but I think we've kind of sketched it out here that this is a central teaching that we encounter in Scripture concerning our Christian lives. Now, so we share the sufferings of Christ. Let's be careful to be sure we understand what that does not mean. To say that we share in the sufferings of Jesus does not say that our sufferings are somehow sufferings that save us. They don't save us. Because you see, it's his sufferings alone It's his pain. It's his sacrifice that only he could have rendered there on the cross. That's what saves us. And those are the sufferings of Jesus that we cannot share and that we need not share because they are complete and perfect. And as he said on the cross, praise be, it is finished. Over and done for and completely paid for once and for all. And so these aren't saving sufferings. We don't earn brownie points from the Lord by going through these things. And yet the Bible says that there is another category of the sufferings of Christ that are not finished yet and will not be finished until he comes again. And these sufferings are an aspect of the perfect plan of God that is not fully explained in Scripture. As far as I can see, preachers hate to stand up in front of their congregations and admit they don't get something. But here's a case in point. I do not fully understand this. I imagine Pastor Greg and I will be talking about this over coffee at some point this week. I don't fully get this. And so the best I can offer to you, I'm not coming at this empty-handed this morning. The best I can offer you is what J. Gresham Machen has to say on this point. Interestingly, he uses the term quota. And he says in his writings that evidently there is a quota of sufferings necessary to consummate the kingdom in God's great and eternal plan. Not redemptive sufferings, no. But rather the birth pangs, if you will. The prelude to the good things that are coming to us and are, in fact, even as I'm preaching to you this morning, 10 or 15 minutes closer now than they were when I first stood up. And it's these birth pangs, you see, that we share with Christ, the sufferings of this present time, as verse 18 speaks of them. And so there is an element of mystery here, I think. But don't let the mystery cause you to miss the important takeaway, which is this, that the sufferings of the present time that we share in with Jesus Christ serve us as so many proofs and so many confirmations that we really do belong to him. Dear friends, there is great value in that. Even though along this particular avenue, we come at it by the hardest, as we might say. So that God sends them in part to preach to our fearful and doubting hearts that we are Christ's. And he is ours forever. Because you see, just as surely as our sonship and our heirship flow out of that union that we have with Jesus Christ, so also do these pains that Paul is talking about here. In 1876, B.B. Warfield married his sweetheart, Annie Kincaid, and took her on their honeymoon to Germany. That's quite a wedding destination, isn't it? While they were there, though, they were caught out in a fierce thunderstorm that so traumatized Annie that she actually never recovered from it. Think of that. Going on your honeymoon and having an experience that is so traumatizing that you essentially never get over it. Her health declined steadily. They were never able to have children. And toward the end of her life, she was completely bedridden. And until the day she died, B.B. Warfield was her caregiver and rarely left her side for more than 2 hours at a stretch, even as he pursued a very distinguished teaching career at Princeton Seminary. A devoted husband caring for his wife, sharing in her sufferings, and making them his own, in a sense. And why did he do that? Well, you see, it was because of that union that they had with each other that had joined them together for life. It's a picture of the union that we have with Jesus Christ, this even greater marriage, as Paul paints it for us in Ephesians chapter 5. As with the bridegroom, so with the bride. As with the bride, so with the bridegroom. These things that we suffer together with Jesus Christ confirm and prove, dear friends, that we are really in Him and He is actually in us. And that we belong to Him forever. And so suffering does fit into God's plan, you see, by confirming this union that we have with Christ. And then Paul goes on to say something else that's equally profound. A suffering fits into God's plan for us by leading us to our inheritance in Christ as well. Verse 17 again. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, the Bible says, children of the Father who are looking forward to an inheritance because of the relationship that we have with Him, an inheritance that's summed up in the word glory. Glory, the Bible says. And Paul continues on in verse 18 to say, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And this idea of glory gets fine-tuned a bit further and further defined in Romans 5, 2, where the apostle says that the glory that we are going to inherit is nothing less than the glory of God Himself. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, not only seeing that glory and standing face to face and in the presence of it, but actually sharing in that glory as well in these immortal, incorruptible resurrection bodies that Jesus is going to give us in that day that can never get sick, that never wear out, that never die, that are like His own glorious resurrection body. That's our destiny. And it's God's great plan and purpose for us. But what does our pain have to do with that? And these sufferings of the present time that we share in with the Savior Himself. What the one has to do with the other is just this. That this pain that we experience from time to time. And by the way, just to step aside from my own preaching here, life's not always like this. Amen. I mean, I have fun on many days. Life is not dull and horrible and all the rest of it. There are times that it is, so let's not overstate this, even as we don't downplay it and ignore it either. But these things do fit into God's plan for us because, you see, these sufferings that we share with Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, are actually the way and the road that we travel that lead us to this inheritance. It is a well-traveled road. Amen? It's the road that Jesus Christ Himself has traveled before us and now for us who are joined to Him by faith. It's the road He has us on as well. And as it was for Jesus, so it is for us. That the cross is going to come before the crown. And so for now, Paul says, we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Christ the head has already crossed the finish line, and we, His body, are still on the way. Some weeks ago, Pastor Greg used an illustration of the fact that Jesus, the head, has made it through the thorn bush, as it were, and we're still caught behind, right? Well, we're still in that thorn bush, but we're going through just like Jesus, and just like that bush is what Christ passed through. That's what we are passing through, and it's the road that leads us to the destination. It's the only road that gets us there. And I want us to notice the complete contrast and the complete disproportion of this present pain when we compare it with the glory that's to be revealed. Paul says he considers that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. Not even worth comparing because the contrast is so great. There are several ways I think this contrast comes out. For one thing, our inheritance is glorious in its sheer duration. 2 Corinthians 4:17 is a great commentary on Romans 8, where Paul says, our momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Not an inheritance that's fleeting, you see, but an inheritance that has no end and goes on and on forever. I think about B.B. and Annie Warfield that shared in those sufferings that each had for almost 40 years. I'm sure that was difficult and it seemed like a long time. But I will say that B.B. and Annie have been in glory now for 100 years. And when they've been there 10,000 years, they'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when they first begun. Weeping may last for a night, the scripture says, but joy comes in the morning. And the morning that's coming to us as God's people is a morning of glory that will literally never have an end. Again, our present pain can't be compared to the coming glory because the inheritance that we're going to receive is glorious in its weightiness. That seemed like a weird term, but that's actually what the term glorious means. It means something that is weighty, something that has gravitas, something that is heavy, if you will. And Corinthians 4 speaks of this eternal weight of glory that far outweighs any pain that we know in the present. The glory we're going to share, our minds can't conceive. But it helps to think that the glory we are going to share one day is the weightiest thing in the whole universe because it's the glory of God Himself, who is the heaviest being. As we used to say in the 60s, man, that's heavy. That's good. God is the heaviest one of all, and that's the glory we're going to share. And then finally, the inheritance that awaits us in Christ is also glorious in its scope. This might be my favorite part, at least it's the part that really spoke to my heart this week. When I say the inheritance that we're bound for is glorious in its scope, I mean that it is too small a thing that God would just glorify you and me. It's too small a thing that God would even glorify His entire blood-bought church together, because it's not just us that are going to see and share in the glory of God when Jesus comes, but the entire heavens and earth, every nook and cranny, from stem to stern, all that has been stained and corrupted by the bondage of sin that we all know too well, it's all going to get cleansed. It's all going to be made new, so that the day of our glorification will mean creation's glorification as well. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, Paul says in verse 19, and goes on to say that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And in that day, when we go out with joy and are led forth with peace in those glorious resurrection bodies that Jesus is going to give us, Scripture says that the mountains and the hills will break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. That sounds like a party to me, y'all. That sounds like an endless celebration, like one you've never seen. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared, Paul says, to the glory that's to be revealed in us. So what's it going to be like? We're going to have to wait and see. But I can say with confidence that whatever pain we know at present is like a momentary light affliction that's not worth comparing to the glory that's coming to us one day, because no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. So how shall we suffer then, dear friends in Christ, in light of these things? Not with stoic denial, but rather with honest groaning. I love that. Sometimes I think we're afraid to admit that it really hurts. Because we feel like we might be letting down the side somehow, right? Every day with Jesus gets sweeter than the one before. I'm not sure about that, actually. We groan, don't we, sometimes? Along with the entire creation. And so groaning is allowed. And I would say on the basis of what Paul is saying to us here, it's even encouraged as long as we keep straight that the groaning we experience is not death-pang groaning. It is birth-pang groaning, like a mother in labor looking forward to the good things that are coming beyond the pain. How shall we suffer in light of these things? Not with doubts about God's love and His wisdom, but rather with confident hope of the glory that lies in store for us beyond the pain. That word hope, not talking about the way we bandied about properly. If you were hoping the Duke would win the game the other day, you were sorely disappointed. So we're not talking about wishful thinking here. We're talking about a confident expectation, a future blessing based upon the unbreakable promises of God. And we have that hope in Christ, dear friends, even when life is hard. And then finally, we should suffer not with grumbling, but rather with patient waiting and endurance, looking and longing with all creation for the glory that's to be revealed, for hope that is seen is not hope, but if we hope for what we do not see, we with patience wait for it, Scripture says. And so encouraged by God's word, empowered by His Spirit, groaning with one another, when that is helpful, let's keep on looking to Christ for the grace to do just that. Our pain is never fun, but never is it random. Because you see, by pointing to our union with Christ and by preparing us for the glory that's to be revealed, it's something we pass through with faith and hope and joy for what the Lord has done and what He is doing and what He is yet going to do. So the word of God for the people of God, and to Him be the glory and the praise as we pray. Father in heaven, I pray for the one in this congregation who is going through the deepest waters right now and is probably having a hard time believing this and seeing it. I've been there, Lord. I pray for that one and indeed for all of your people who are laboring under their trials, that they would take hope and good courage, not in themselves, but in you, O Lord, and in this great truth we shared together. And Lord, for those of us who feel like this truth is irrelevant to our lives at present, the day will come, and probably soon, when we will need a reminder of these things, that our pain is not random, but sent by the hand of a wise and loving Father to accomplish His good and saving purposes for our life. Lord, may we go out into our week with that truth freshly on our minds and hearts, and give us grace to apply it and live with joy and confidence before our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. And let's stand together now and respond.